As we begin this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to think back a long time. To think back what it must have been like in the Garden of Eden. You know, after God has finished all of his creation, but the time before Adam has sinned and plunged man into sin and into the darkness there. What must it have been like to walk and to talk face to face with God? To enjoy every pleasure imaginable. To pursue your heart's desire, not because you don't have anything else to do, but because you really want to. What must it have been like to live in absolute harmony with all created things, including your spouse? To live in an environment of perfect peace, perfect love and acceptance, with perfect relationships? What must it have been like to give yourself freely, to share, to be yourself with absolutely no fear of being hurt or rejected? Or to live the life that you were actually created to live? But see, when you think back to the garden, we talk about it quite a bit, but we know very little about that freedom and very little about the garden actually. Today, as we continue the series we're going through in Luke, the investigative gospel, I want to talk about freedom, particularly freedom in Christ. Because according to the Bible, there is no other kind of freedom. It is only when Christ is present, whether in the life of an individual or of a family or of a church or even of a nation, that they can experience genuine and lasting freedom. But even that freedom is something that most believers will never experience because of three obstacles. So as we look in our Bibles and look in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39, we're going to read the story of Jesus and his encounter with a demon-possessed man. You can follow along your Bibles if you have them, or they will be up here for you. And our text reads like this. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes. I don't know how to say that any better than that. I've tried and tried and tried. Which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. the man from whom the demons had gone out, begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. This morning, as we continue in our series, I want to share with you three obstacles that we must overcome if we are to be free in Christ. The first obstacle is satanic opposition. I wonder what it must have been like for this young man. I imagine him growing up in the region of the Sea of Galilee, a fine young man. At one time, he may have even been a respectable citizen of the town. Was he married? Did he have any children? I wonder what circumstances took place that led him to running around naked, or maybe half naked at best, because someone may have tried to dress him at one point or another. As he roamed through the housing districts, people must have avoided him at all costs. None of them were daring to risk to put him up for the night. So he lives out there by the water, in the tombs, among the dead people. For fear of their safety, and perhaps even for his own good, people had tried to chain him up, putting shackles on his hands and his feet. But he kept breaking them, displaying a superhuman strength. Mark's gospel tells us that he lived a miserable life out there in the mountains, separated from everyone by his madness. He even hated himself. Had you walked those hills in that day, you would have heard him weeping, crying throughout the day and the night. He wailed as he cut himself with the stones that he picked up from the caves. See, the Bible, it plainly tells us that this man was plagued by a mob of demons that went by the name of Legion. Now, a Roman army, a legion, was a number of about 6,000 foot soldiers, 120 horsemen, and various other personnel. Now, we don't know if there were 6,000 demons present in this man or not, but whatever it is, there were a lot of demons there. There were many of them. The demons had been living in this man for a long time, and they were slowly destroying his life and even his will to live. Reminds me of John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, "The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy." You see, Satan and his evil followers are bent on destruction. And every life that they inhabit or that they oppress is chosen for that express purpose, to destroy it, to keep it from being able to follow Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, I want to be clear on this. If a man or a woman rejects Jesus Christ and they go to hell, they go there because of a conscious choice that they made to reject Christ. See, no one is going to be able to stand before God in the judgment and say, "The devil made me do it," or blame the devil for it. Now, I said that Satan and satanic forces are obstacles. But you know what? They are not obstacles that cannot be overcome. See, men don't see the light because they don't want to see the light. And Satan just comes along and he feeds the mind these excuses for not believing. But it is the mind that has already made that choice and has chosen that course. Consider the words of John chapter 12, verse 40. "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." No one is going to be able to stand before God and say to him that they rejected Christ because God wouldn't let them believe. Just means that God has given them over. You've already made that choice, and God is honoring your choice. He's letting you do and be what it is you've chosen. When Jesus walked into this man's life, he saw something in him that proved his readiness to be free from the demonic spirits. Something that cried out for deliverance. And so Jesus delivered him. So many people today who have never received Christ are possessed with evil spirits. And until they come to a place in their life where they choose to come to the one who can set them free, they'll continue to be plagued by these forces of Satan. Believers cannot be possessed. Now, they can be oppressed, but they cannot be possessed because the Spirit lives within them. Freedom only comes when you choose to come to Christ for freedom, even as a believer. Now, the second obstacle that we must overcome if you are to be free in Christ is love of darkness. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because of their evil deeds. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear their deeds will be exposed. Now, some might argue that this man, the one who was demon-possessed, he had it made. He could do what he wanted, when he wanted, where he wanted, and the way that he wanted. See, he had no one telling him what to do or what to wear, where he was going to live, how he was going to live, or anything else like that. This man was living life with no restraints. Sounds awesome, doesn't it? Something that so many people claim that they want today. But you see, that's not a love of freedom. That is a love of self. That is the love of the desire to be your own God. See, that was the sin of Adam. See, God was being so restrictive, so dominating. The only way that Adam could be free was to cast off the one command and to do what he wanted to do. But when he did, Adam actually found out what bondage was really like. Free? That's why he hid himself? Free? Was he free from guilt and shame? Was he free from being held accountable? Was Adam free from death? You see, one of the greatest obstacles most people will ever face is their own love of the darkness that they live in. But if you're ever going to be free, truly free, the only way you can be is to step out of the darkness and into the light of Christ. Now, there was an occasion in Jesus' ministry when he's speaking with the Pharisees. And he said to them, if you continue in my word, then you are really one of my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, when the Pharisees heard Jesus say that, they started to get upset at him, and they said, we are descendants of Abraham, and we are never in bondage to any man. Jesus would then go on to tell them that they were in fact in bondage and that there was nothing that they could ever do on their own to set themselves free. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, he said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, you can take the opposite of that, kind of the negative statement to that, and it's still true. Where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there is bondage. See, Jesus came to be the light of the world. He said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, John said, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The most difficult part of coming to Christ is overcoming the obstacles. The Bible actually calls that repentance. Turning from the darkness, from sin, shame, guilt, and then stepping into the light. There are some demons that are real, but there are others of our own making. You know, those demons that we carry around in our lives? Demons like anger, bitterness, resentment, lust. What about drinking or gambling? Fear, worry, doubt? All of those are demons. Those all exist in the world of darkness. When you step out of that world into the world of light, then you can find freedom. Like nothing that you've ever experienced before. See, what you think you control will eventually control you. You can't flirt around with the darkness and expect to shine with the glory of God. Now, the third and final obstacle that you must overcome if you want to be free in Christ is fear. When Jesus cast the demons into the herd of pigs, they raced off the edge of the cliff into the sea and they drowned in the Sea of Galilee. You'll notice that these unclean spirits inhabited animals that were actually considered unclean to the Jews. The demons were bent on destroying life, no matter what form it took. And now they destroyed a herd of about 2,000 pigs. When the pig farmers saw it, they ran into town to tell everyone what had happened. Verse 35 is a telling verse here. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man with whom the demons had gone out. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. You see, all of their conditioning, all of their chains and their shackles couldn't do for this man what Jesus had done with just the power of his spoken word. And these people, they were afraid of such great power. So afraid, in fact, that they asked, they demanded for Jesus to leave them. It didn't matter that this man, who had been in such bondage, was now set free. Or that this Jesus, who had cured this man and set this man free, wanted to also set them free and was worried about their eternal souls. See, they were afraid and unwilling to let Jesus deal with them. Now, this is what we need to realize about this obstacle called fear. The fears are not really based on anything that has to do with God. Our fears are based on our own limitations. We fear what we do not understand. You know, what we can't see or touch or feel or hear. We fear what is beyond our own experiences. And because we fear it, the very easiest thing to do is just reject it. Again, it is an obstacle. But not an obstacle that can't be overcome if we genuinely want freedom in Christ. He offers it to us. He would lead John to say that perfect love casts out fear. Now that there, that's freedom. What would life be like with no fears? The only people who ever knew that were Adam and Eve. Living in perfect love and harmony. But when they sinned, they feared and they hid themselves from the God who loved them more than they could ever have known. In John chapter 4, there's the story of the Samaritan woman. You know, the woman that Jesus met at the well. In verse 4 of chapter 4, it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Now, it may have been the straightest route, but he could have gone another way. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Because there was a woman that he wanted to meet at Jacob's well. Now, if you were here last week, you may remember that I told about Jesus and the disciples getting into this boat. And they go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Why did Jesus want to go over to the other side? Was it to get some rest or maybe to go get a little bit of fishing in? Luke's account says that as soon as Jesus had his meeting with this demonic man, and that meeting was over, Jesus and the disciples got back into the boat and they left. They returned to the other side. Jesus went all the way across the lake, all the way across the sea, to meet with this man and to set him free. Now, sure, there was this whole lesson of faith that the disciples got in the middle of it. But that was only a byproduct of a greater mission. Jesus was on a mission to go save this one man. Did you know that this morning, today, Jesus is still on a mission? He's on a mission in your life. He wants to set you free. To set you free from satanic forces, from a life of sin and shame, free from fears. But he doesn't just want to set you free from those things. He wants to set you free to some things as well. See, some of you today are absolutely unable to express love to other people because you're in bondage. You are unable to enjoy a relationship with God because you carry around guilt and shame. You need to be set free from your addictions, from sinful habits. God, he wants to set you free. Free to trust him. But you're in bondage. This bondage to fear, this bondage to worry, and you are tormented daily. A torment called anxiety. Now the obstacles, they're very real. There's no doubt about it. And they're difficult to overcome. And most people will never find freedom. But for those who are ready, Jesus stands ready. And he says to you, I have come to give you life. And to give it to you in great abundance. So what is it that is holding you back today? What is it that is keeping you in bondage? As the worship team comes and leads us, would you be willing to break free? Jesus stands willing to set you free if you're willing. What is holding you back?